Well, isn't the Lord good? Hey. Just one thing I was sensing as we were worshiping. You turn that down just a little bit, Brad. And that was, we were singing, "I'm no longer a child of fear," but I felt there were some here that are fearful. And I don't know if it's because of loneliness or because of fear of what's going to happen in your marriage or what's going to happen in the future or your health, but I feel there's a number of people that are struggling with fear. And so before we move forward, if let's just bow our heads for a minute. Lord, if there's any fear, we were saying, "I'm no longer a child of fear." And Jesus, you said, "Do not let your heart be fearful." And it's something that we allow in that we should not. And so, God, if there's anybody here that's fearful, I want you to touch them this morning, God. If you're fearful, just put your hand up for a minute. Don't be afraid to raise it. Come on, amen. He knows your heart. If there's fear in any of those areas, fear of being alone, fear that you're not going to make it, fear, whatever that fear is, just raise your hand for a minute. Hallelujah. Okay, now I want you to take a step of faith. Stand up. If that's you, stand up. Hallelujah. We're no longer children of fear, but fear enters in, doesn't it? Okay, and I want some of you that are doing good, I want you to get up and go over and minister freedom to them. Right where you are. Come on, get up. If you're not standing and you're sitting, it means you're okay. So you need to go and pray for those of us that are struggling. Amen? In the name of Jesus, put your hands on them and just ask the Holy Spirit how you should pray. And then pray for them. And those of you that are struggling with fear, release that fear in the name of Jesus. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of love and power and of a sound mind or discipline to override the fear that enters in. If you're not being prayed for, raise your hand. I want to be sure everybody's getting prayed for. Hallelujah. Amen. Come on. Everybody should be getting prayed for or praying for somebody. We just come against the spirit of fear in Jesus' name. Lord, you haven't given us fear. So where did that fear come from? It came from the enemy. What you need to do is say, "I renounce this fear in the name of Jesus. And I receive by faith an ability to overcome this fear." Father, in Jesus' name, touch him, Lord. Let them know you have them in your hands. You care for them, God. Even though it may not look that way, even though it may not feel that way, Lord, they're in the palms of your hand and nobody can pluck them out. Thank you, Father. Don't you heal them. In Jesus' name, amen. Put your hands up over your head. Just receive healing. Hallelujah. Is there anybody that hasn't been prayed for yet? Put your hand up. We don't want anybody to leave here fearful. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father.
From playing the drums, fears of preaching, fears of all that kind of stuff.
Father, remove those fears. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Freedom. Freedom, God. Freedom. Okay. Hallelujah. Let's keep praying. If you're already prayed, pray for those that are still being prayed for. Everybody's situation is important. Every prayer is important. Every person is important to God. for we are the children of God. Every person. So show that respect for them. Jesus. Thank you, Father. Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. We're not going anywhere. Take as long as you need. We're not in a hurry. Let the roast burn.
Of your Holy Spirit. I speak a season of your word revealed, and I speak a season of your ways revealed in and through not only Catherine and Simon, but even through and through the children, Father God. I speak a season that is renewed and joyful in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Amen. Okay, every person that had prayer for fear, stand up. Come on. All right, forget about me. Put your hands up over your head. Close your eyes. And just release that fear to Jesus. Just right now, as a statement of faith. Hallelujah. Lord, I release this fear into your hands. And I receive, Lord, an unction for my faith to increase. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the words of Christ. And I hear the Lord saying, let faith arise in your hearts. And do not let fear, do not let your heart be troubled from this moment on. I've given you everything pertaining to life and godliness. Begin to appropriate it. Begin to cry out for it. In the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Let's give the Lord a hand. He's worthy of our praise. Hallelujah. Are you excited? Do you feel free? Freer? Freer? Faith is something you have to develop. Right? The more you believe, the more your faith will grow. The more you disbelieve, the more fear will enter in. You open a door to fear. And God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of love and power and discipline. Discipline to overcome. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and we love not our lives unto death. Hallelujah. Amen. That's how you overcome. And so we had a good example of that. Let me ask you a question. What's the building block of the church? Jesus. Jesus is the foundation. What's the building block of the church? Us. Yeah, good. Family. Family is the building block of the church. Jesus is the foundation. But each man has to be careful how he builds upon it. Amen. And so family is very important. Hallelujah. I noticed as I walked through the building the last couple of days and today, I saw a poster on family, the family line. How many of you remember that? So I just sense there's a sense of renewed understanding of family that is going to come to us. And we've done this for years, and so we can take it for granted. But you can never take for granted the fact that we are the family of God. And therefore, when something like this happens, if there's one person that is struggling, amen, we should stop and minister to that person. Is that right? Unless we have an agenda. Well, I'd like to move this on because I want to what? Or we take time and we minister to our brothers and sisters, and if it consumes our time, so be it, because we're the children of God. God cares about the things that we struggle with. Is that right? And so I was in a church recently, and they were trying to discern their direction. They had been through the shaking. The foundation was secure when you probed it. So they were asking the question, what now? So I asked a few questions. And one of the questions I asked was how their home group was doing, or their home meetings. And their response was revealing and helped me give some input where to go next, because their response was, we canceled our home meetings for a while. And I said, well, why did you cancel them? They said, we needed a break. Really? So we need a break from each other. So I asked him, I said, well, do you take a break from your family? Do you take a break from your family? I've been with her long enough. I got to take a break. Those kids have been bothersome. I need a break. Come on, think about it. Well, if we wouldn't dare think of that or do that, why would we do that in the family of God? I want you to turn to Psalm 68. I'll tell you, in the days that we're moving into, family is going to become a paramount emphasis. Family is very important. This psalm, Psalm 68, was written when they were in the 40 years in the wilderness. And when the cloud began to move, you know, a trumpet would sound, boop, 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 and they would proclaim this, let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. And as they picked up the Ark of the Covenant and began to walk, they began to say that. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Hallelujah. Let those who let those who hate him flee before him. Like smoke is driven away. Drive them away. As wax melts before the fire. Let the wicked perish before God. Let the righteous be glad. Let them exalt before him. Let them rejoice with gladness. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Lift up a song for him who rides through the deserts, whose name is Yah, and exalt before him. Hallelujah. This is what they would do as they would advance with the presence of God. And we're in a reprieve in things that are going on right now, but God wants the church to advance. And so the way we're going to advance is as we follow the leading of the Spirit of God. In order to follow the leading of the Spirit of God, we need to deal with these things that keep trying to get into our life to keep us from the presence of God. And so the place that's done, he goes on and he says in verse 5, a father of the fatherless, a judge for the widows, is God in his holy habitation. God makes a home for the lonely. He leads out the prisoners into prosperity. It's only the rebellious that dwell in a parched land. Wow. God. Now, I've read through several translations of verse 6. God makes a home for the lonely, the New American Standard says. Only the rebellious dwell in a parched land. If God's presence is the answer, the only people that don't experience the answer are the ones who refuse to receive it. Wasn't that what Bob read? And here's a couple of other translations. The King James says, God setteth the solitary in families. The rebellious dwell in a dry land. The Bible Basic English says, those who are without friends, God puts in families. Those who have turned away from him are given a dry land. It's what happens, isn't it? When you turn away from the Lord, all the problems seem to be manifested. God maketh the solitary. Darby translation says, God maketh the solitary into families. The rebellious dwell in a parched land. The Holman says, God provides homes for those who are deserted. Only the rebellious lived in a scorched land. The NIV said, God causes the lonely to dwell in families. The rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. Young's literal Bible says, God causes the lonely to dwell in homes. Only the refractory have inhabited a dry place. The literal said God causes those who are screwed up to be placed in wholeness. Well, listen to the message. The message says God makes homes for the homeless but leaves rebels to rot in hell. It's what the Message translation says. It's good to read a lot of translations. You start getting the perspective. I want to pray. Lord, I pray that a spirit of wisdom and revelation would come on us this morning. Lord, we know this, but we lose sight of it. And when we do, God, we begin to slip. And God, I thank you. I pray for a greater revelation of family and what we have right here that is so precious to you. Not based on numbers, not based on youth or old, not based on all the things that people tend to focus on, but based on your presence, God, your manifest presence. I pray, God, for a renewed revelation in the name of Jesus. I pray that you would show us that what maybe we've lost sight of and give us wisdom to know what to do with what we now will see. And we'll be careful to give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Turn to Ephesians 5. Praise God. Ephesians 5. Of course, verse 15 says, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise people, but as wise. Make the most of your time because the days are evil. Don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. And don't get drunk with wine. That's dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit. What do you turn to? He says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody with your heart, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Then he goes on and he says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, like Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up to her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Husbands ought also to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking in reference to Christ and the church. Wow. This is a mystery. A mystery is something hidden, something you have to discover, something you have to figure out, something that has to come into focus for you. He says, this mystery is great. He's comparing a husband and wife relationship, and he says, this mystery is great, but I'm talking about Christ and his church. Hallelujah. In the same way we look at a husband and wife relationship, we're to look at the body of Christ. We're to look at the church as a family. Husbands and wives and children are a picture of the church. A husband is like an elder. A wife is like a deacon. Together, they parent their congregation, their children. Okay, so family is a picture and is a building block of what we experience here as families come together. Hallelujah. Pretty neat, isn't it? Two people said, sure. Turn back to Ephesians 3 for a minute. I'm not saying amen till I hear where he's going. That's actually wise. Ephesians 3. After Paul began to talk about the revelation that was given to him of the mystery that we heard, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and the mystery of Christ, and what was revealed, and the manifold wisdom of God that wants to be revealed through the church. By the way, that's in verse 8. Paul said, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration, the stewardship, the management of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." Well, you know, there's a statement being made out of this church. There is a statement being proclaimed to powers and principalities. And you know why it's manifold wisdom? Because this couple is different than this couple. And it's different than this couple, and different than this couple, and different than these people, and different than this one. But it's the same wisdom of God healing and restoring and bringing into wholeness and soundness. And as that happens, as we take our place in God, and we overcome the fears and the things that the enemy is trying to put on us to stop that manifold witness, when we walk in that, there's a statement being made to powers and principalities in the heavenly places. I remember coming here one time to preach. And I think when Don and I pulled up, there was a bunch of chicken bones and upside down cross out on the front steps with blood sprinkled on them. How many of you know that the enemy hates you? He hates what's going on here. And what's going on here is part of the eternal purpose of God in this age. And your life is part of that manifold wisdom that God is using. Wow. It should make you understand why you're having these fights with your husband or wife. Why you're having struggles with your kids. Right? Come on. He says this was in accordance, verse 11, with the eternal purpose, or the purpose of the ages, which he carried out in Christ Jesus. He goes on and he says, "In whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf." They're your glory. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." Wow. Every family. Not only here on earth, but also in heaven. You realize we're part of the eternal family of God. We bow our knee to the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Derives, the word for derive in the Greek means to stem from, are originated in, are descended from, are to spring forth from, are to be taken from. That's why God is Father. That's why Jesus is Son. That's why Paul talked about those he was discipling as my son Timothy. Family is important in the eternal scheme of things. Family is how we will function in heaven as well as how we function on earth. Pretty cool. The Greek word for family, patria, hallelujah, it means lineage, family. Your family, your natural family, may be dwindling here on earth because they're dying off. But I guarantee you that heaven is growing. Come on. The family of God is still growing. When we feel we lose somebody, heaven gains somebody. And so we're left here to be part of the witness of the family of God. Because now we're going to come into a dimension we didn't have. If we lose a wife or we lose a husband, there's a dimension comes as we find Jesus in the middle of that. When somebody is widowed, you know, there's a dimension that can come of the kingdom when you find God as your father or your husband. Come on. And as that begins to happen, some people say, "Oh boy, I've lost purpose." Well, you shouldn't. It's just a new season. Like was prophesied over the sister. Isn't that cool? At Luke 2, 4 through 7, Joseph was from the house and family of David. All throughout the Bible, you see the lineage. You see the aspects of family that are important for us to understand. Look at Acts 3 for a minute. Acts We're coming into a time where family is going to be important. My faith is not in the Republicans or Democrats. My faith isn't in the government at all. My faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ and his absolute headship in our lives. In Acts 3, it says this in verse 19. Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, who heaven must receive until the period of the restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. We're seeing God restore all kinds of truth ever since Martin Luther got his revelation of justification by faith. You know, God began to restore, and then Azusa Street, he began to restore, and the Latter-day movement began to restore, and all throughout the movements, Larry Lee began to restore prayer, all these things, you know, Bill Johnson, God simply restoring signs and wonders through the evangelistic gift, and et cetera, et cetera. And it's God restoring truth. But then he goes down to verse 25, and he said, it is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. One of the things that he will restore in the midst of, as he's restoring you as an individual, is restoring you as a family and restoring us as the family of God. See, we need to have an eternal perspective as well. Hallelujah. Everything is attacking family. Think about it. Attacking family values, abortion, homosexuality, the whole gender issue, right? Everything is attacking it. Everything is attacking family order. Peter went on and pointed out that what God said to Abraham, that in you, your seed, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. In the midst of all this attack, there is going to rise out of the dust families. Whole families, functional families that are representing the kingdom of God in the midst of the dysfunction that's going on. That whole opioid epidemic is a direct result, okay, of people removing God out of government, removing God out of everything. Hallelujah. And the only answer is to bring God back in. If an epidemic comes on your land, it's true. If an epidemic comes on your land, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, you know, and repent, I'll hear from heaven and I'll heal their land. That's why prayer must become a priority in all of our midst. In the last year, we've seen Governor Sununu's wife Valerie get saved. In the last few weeks, we saw Governor Sununu pray the prayer of faith. I'm telling you, God can do a miracle and change things. And it is all birthed out of prayer. And just because you pray for a long time, you know, a day will turn into a week, will turn into a month, will turn into a year. Don't lose heart in praying. That's why his house is a house of prayer. If you don't come to a prayer meeting, you may not be praying at home. Prayer should be a key to everything we do. We bow our knee to the Father whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. He places the solitary, if you're a widow, if you're a single person, if you've been singled, you know what he places you in? The family of God. We should be a family to the fatherless, to the homeless, all right? We should represent something that the secular government can't represent. When people who are succumbing, okay, to the epidemic are going into secular detoxes and rehab centers. They're coming out. They're unchanged. And they may go for a while. But the only permanent change is going to come when Jesus comes into their life. That's why Christian-based rehabilitation has an 87% cure rate to the secular 11% cure rate. And when they say, why? Why does that work? Say, because we're bringing God into it. God's the healer. God's the restorer. God's the savior. You can try and do all that you can to fix something, but only God, the creator, can fix his creation. And when that begins to happen, real change takes place. A church is where we represent family. Amen. Aromi. Ecclesia. Called out. Called out of what? Called out of the world. Called into what? Called into family. We're going to represent something. Hallelujah. It's pretty cool. It's the building block of the church. A home meeting is where the building block of the church is built upon with other building blocks. If my family gets together with your family and gets together with the Zimmermans, okay, we got three building blocks. And we're there to worship God and to find God. And when somebody gets saved, they're going to come in with all their dysfunctions. Is that right? And in a lot of cases, people who have been brought up with a dysfunction think their dysfunction is normal. And it's true. So there has to be a picture, a model of wholeness and soundness. And so God does that through the family of God. So that when a person comes in, okay, they come into your home meeting. Okay, it's a smaller group, but it's representing family. And, oh boy, how can I get this out? See, many churches, folks, start off in a home. Is that right? Many churches are building right now in homes. They're called home churches. And they're smaller. And they're having just as much success as a bigger work. Hallelujah. And our success is not based on how many people we got, how good our worship is, any of this stuff. See, we can come in with our spiritual thermometers, right? How many people we got? It's only a three. How's the worship? Four. How's the preacher? He's a zero. See? Throw out the thermometer and be part of the solution. Hallelujah. It's representatives of family, of whole families, then additional families and individuals who understand family. And we're coming together with a celebratory gathering of families. It's where broken families are healed. We had this couple that were coming for a number of months. And they had three children. And after I was done sharing one day, the kids came running up to me. I said, Mr. Carey. I said, what, honey? Our folks are, our mom and dad are going to get married. I was like, they're not. Pretty sensitive elder, right? I didn't even know they weren't married. And they'd been together for 17 years. Had three children, and yet saw something that was dysfunctional in theirs. And God revealed it to them. And they wanted that to change. So I met with them for a premarital counseling. Man, was that strange. These guys have been together for 17 years. I'd ask a question and say, really? I was like, maybe you could teach me a little bit about this. How did you do that? But God was saying something. And you know, when they got married, our church had the reception. We had it was marvelous. The place was packed with folks coming in. And they couldn't afford a reception. So we put it on for them. They loved it. Their family came from out of town. They were blown away by it. They said to him, who are these people? And they said, they're our family. I mean, they were the family, but we were the family. Do you see what I'm saying? There was something happening there that challenged the dysfunction in that family, that they wanted to bring wholeness and soundness into their home. Boy, oh boy. See, a home group should represent home life. Is that right? It should represent what you're already doing at home. If it's something you do in a meeting only, you've missed it. This isn't about a meeting. It's praying, studying the Word, worshiping with our family. And then when I go into a home meeting, it's just a carryover of what I'm doing in my home. If not, then it becomes religious. We battle at home, but we praise God when we get together in a home meeting. That is a dysfunction. Say amen or oh me. It's where families unite, singles, those single through various reasons, can find family life. A widow shouldn't wish she was dead. She should be entering in to the next phase of his or her life, whatever that might be. And family needs to rally around them and let them know they're of value and they're worth something. It's the family that models wholeness and soundness. The Greek word for salvation, soteria, means deliverance or the process of bringing wholeness and soundness into people's lives. Maybe you know, when you came into this, you weren't sound or whole. You might have made some sounds. See, when modeled with healthy families, true functionality comes into view. It's where the broken get repaired. It's where the dysfunctional people learn real family functionality. Saved, the word is sozo. Saved, preserved, restored. It's where we learn to interact. Hallelujah. It's where we see what real family is supposed to look like. It's where singles are integrated into the family of God. We used to sing a song when we first got saved. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Remember that? See, because that was so important back then for the brokenness that people were coming out of. It's where we practice and demonstrate the leading of the Holy Spirit so families learn a godly functionality, the way it's supposed to function, the way it's supposed to be. Home meetings are where family is practiced through the gifts he has given for the building up of the house, okodome. Serving is the protocol of the kingdom. It's where we serve each other. I can't tell you how many people come in. In fact, when we brought Zizi from Africa, I just got back from Africa, so this is fresh in my mind. Did I bring Zizi down here? Okay, you remember Zizi. And we brought him to a number of the different churches. And he came over because he needed some additional work on his prostate. When he went back, they told me this treat. When Zizi came back, he was broken. So I didn't understand that. He died in 2009. And he went back, I forget what year, 2005, I think it was. But so I said, broken? What was he broken for? And his wife, Martha, she's still alive. He was broken because when you guys taught discipleship, he liked it because he was making disciples of himself. We didn't know that. He liked people serving him. When he came here and he went to the different churches, the Holy Spirit convicted him because of the way leaders in different churches served the bodies, laid their lives down. And these were the leaders, let alone the other people that were serving. They were modeling it. And Mott said Zizi was challenged to the core of his being and said, I had a wrong perspective of this. And he went around to the different churches and got down on his hands and knees and repented to them for misrepresenting the kingdom of God. Wow. Why? Because he saw a demonstration of it. Wow. Turn to Hebrews 3. Are we doing okay? See, what we did here was we stopped where we were going to minister to people in our family here that were hurting. Right? That's more important than a sermon preached. Your health and well-being should be a priority to each and every one of us. In Hebrews 3, it says this, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, that's where we're going to end up, okay? Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all of his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all of his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken of later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Amen? We are his house. We are his family. Hallelujah. He places the solitary in family. He places the individuals, or the people who have been singled for one reason or another, in family. Hallelujah. Now see, teachers without this understanding will come into a home meeting and try to make it a Bible study. Hello? Evangelists without this understanding will come into a home meeting and try to make it evangelistic. Oh, we need to be out there. We need to be leading everybody to... Well, yeah, but what we're doing here, you don't understand. What we're doing here is practicing family. So that when there's something off in our family, we can expose it to people we know love us and care for us, so that healing can be brought to our unit, our family unit. When we get together, we worship, we praise God, we seek Him. It's awesome. See, and you can just carry that out to whatever the gift is. This isn't about me coming in and making everybody me, or making an environment where I feel comfortable. This is about coming into a home meeting where family is being practiced and demonstrated as we just start worshiping God. And He begins to expose, like He did this morning, that there was fear here. And so what did we do? We stopped. And we ministered to the fear. Now, just because we prayed doesn't mean that fear is going to stay gone. Right? A home meeting follows through on those things. I tell people, if you're not in a home meeting, then you have a problem. Because home meetings where we practice this. It's where we're held accountable. I'm held accountable for how I treat my wife. Or my wife is held accountable for how she treats me. Or we're held accountable for how we're treating our children. Or et cetera, et cetera. Do you hear me? Hallelujah. It's the family of God. The home group is taking people off the streets. Evangelism is taking people off the street and bringing them in to wholeness. Is that right? It's not just having a list, a new, you know, mark on my spiritual six gun. Phew, led another person to the Lord today. Praise me. Yeah, but did you disciple them? What do you mean? Did you bring them into wholeness? Are you working with them? Have you brought them into your family? Have you brought them into your home group? You know, I was just sharing this with the Africans because they have these outreaches and lead all these people to the Lord. And the problem is the people fall away after a while because there's no discipleship. So as we talked about discipleship, bringing wholeness and health into people's lives. Hallelujah. It says the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Christian wasn't even used until Acts 11. Everywhere it was disciples. I don't make converts. I ask a person if they want to receive Jesus. When they receive Jesus, I say, well, you realize that your life as you know it is over. Are you ready to live your life for Jesus? Well, I don't know. Well, okay. Then come on back when you are. Because you need to become a disciple. A disciple is a wholehearted follower. Jesus didn't soft sell it to get more people in the kingdom. He said, you want to be a disciple? Sell everything that you got and come and follow me. You want to be a disciple? Pick up your cross every day and follow me. Nobody can be my disciple who does not hate their life. We knew a brother one time that says, oh, and do you love your wife? Yeah. Do you hate your life? Yeah. Don't get them mixed up. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. See, family is such a key that sometimes we miss the importance of it. All of the fivefold ministries are simply functions of equipping. What is equipping? Katatismos? It's helping people find their place. Well, the first place that people need to find is how they're supposed to relate to their wife or husband, or how they're to relate to their kids or their parents. Those are foundational and first principle. And then, as I learn, see, that's why people, you've heard the term, it's called codependent, right? You know what codependent is? Somebody has an alcoholic parent, and so they learn how to keep peace. If the father or mother come home drunk, they've learned how to keep peace. Hi, how are you? Oh, come on in. Can we get you food? They're codependent on bringing the. And they say, I'll never marry a guy like that. But they do. Because that's what they were discipled in. That's what they were taught. That's why leaders need to understand this. We were just talking yesterday as leaders. We were praying for a church because the leader in that church, the pastor of that church, has been in a dysfunctional relationship with his wife for 10 years. And nobody ever said anything about it. And so once they found out, they were like, what are we going to do? So they were asking for our help. And my counsel was, confront it. Deal with it. The scripture is clear. How can a man manage the church of God if he can't manage his own family? I can manage the family of God because I can manage my family. The word prostemi is the word stand before, prostemi. It's how I stand before my family. And so when I become a leader, it's how I stand before the body, which is an outworking of how I stand before my family. So am I loving my wife? Is she loving me? Are we loving our children? Are we praying? Are we worshiping? Are we doing the things that are so important or not? Listen, we have Bible studies. We have men's groups. We have women's groups. We have prayer meetings. We have corporate outreaches, 3 corporate outreaches a year. But our home meetings are for family, whether single or not. Say amen or oh me. It's where we practice loving Jesus because that's what we practice all the time. Listen, if you don't practice it, if you don't use it, you'll lose it. It's the truth. And so there has to be a cultivation of that. I think I told you that maybe one of the times I've been here. But we just finished the 10 days of prayer. And last year when we had done the 10 days of prayer, it was the first one we really pushed to get involved in the outreach in the whole city for prayer. And so there were 10 different churches that hosted a prayer meeting every night. So we encouraged the church, we need to be part of this. So toward the end of the 10 days, a pastor came up to me and he asked me this. He said, how do you do it? I'm like, do what? He said, well, every meeting I've looked around, you have 30, 35 people at every meeting praying. How do you do it? I said, brother, it's not a program. When I look around at the people, I see the same 30 to 35 people that come out the first Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday of every month to pray. It's not a program. It's something you cultivate. Prayer, you cultivate. Relationship with Jesus, you cultivate. Time in the Word, you cultivate. Worship, you cultivate. So as you cultivate those things, you can see. And so when you come in, it's very easy to sense when there's something that's off. Because you've learned it. Learn to discern good from evil. Right? It says you should become teachers by now, Hebrews said. But you have need of the elementary principles of the oracles of God. Need milk, not solid food. Solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So when we're singing because people have sought certain songs and other people can't enter in, I just soon stop singing and minister to those folks so that they can get free. Right? I mean, there's nothing worse than feeling miserable and try to worship God. And I praise you, God. You're so awesome. And oh, my God. I got to go home. Oh, my gosh. Oh, Lord Jesus. As a family, we have always taken in somebody who came out of a dysfunction, so that they could, through the interaction of our family, learn what a functional Christian family is supposed to look like. And Don and some of you met John Lambert, who lived with us for 12 years. 12 years. We were willing to sacrifice our time, a bedroom, food, for the sake of wholeness to come into this man's life. Yeah, but then, that's called the yes, but mentality. Oh, yeah, I see that, but. The solitary or the broken. He places solitary in family. The solitary or the broken or the lonely or the dysfunctional or the codependents. I think their dysfunction is normal. And they need to be discipled into wholeness and soundness so that they actually feel like when they come here, you know, this is their family. And my family cares about my condition. My family cares about what I'm going through. Is that right? Are we okay if I beat that drum enough? It's to be healed through healthy, godly family life. Terms like I need a break from are wrong. We never need a break from family. Here's another one. Your group is cliquish. You ever heard that? Your group is cliquish. So I just say to them, well, is your family cliquish? What? You get together regularly with your family? Well, yeah. Is that cliquish? You a clique? Well, no, we're a family. Oh, okay. So in a family, there's a purpose for family. Jesus made it clear. The apostles made it clear. That family is the lifestyle of not only the kingdom on earth, but the kingdom in heaven. Pretty cool. Donnie and I were going to this one church, and he'll know who I'm talking about when I start talking about it. And we were having a family meeting, and in this church, one of the ladies had been deeply hurt by heavy-handed ministry. And so we were going there for a number of years, and every once in a while, the topic of elders would come up, and this lady would react. And so we sat down with her, and we said to her, listen, we're not going to set anybody in until you're healed. Well, I don't want to stop everything. Why not? You're going to be the one that sees when this has really been healed. You're going to be the one that's going to see when it really is different. Just don't drag your feet. When you see it, acknowledge it. So one night we were having this family meeting. You ever had a family meeting? Why do you have a family meeting? Because we're a family. Hello. Connect the dots. So we were having this family meeting to discuss some of these things, and this guy came. And we're trying to hear the heartbeat of the body, and this guy starts I stop and I say, excuse me. We really don't want to hear what you think right now. And he was like, well, isn't this the body of Christ? I'm part of the body of Christ. That's what he said. In other words, I should be able to share whatever I want, anytime I want, wherever I am. And I just said to him, oh, so I pointed to one of the couples. And I'll use the Zimmermans as an example, but it wasn't them. Okay, just so you know. But I said to him, well, the Zimmermans here, they're part of the body of Christ. Do you have the right to go into their house, go through the refrigerator? Hey, what do you got in here? Oh, I'll take some of that. This is good. Go up to their room and go through their drawers? Do you have the right to do that? He said, well, no. Well, why not? We're all the body of Christ. Because that's not right. He's just staring at me. I said, so I appreciate if you'd be quiet. He was. And we were able to gain some ground. And by the way, in time, that woman came up to us and she said, I just want you to know the way you guys have conducted yourself for the last 7 years or so, I feel fine when we sit in leadership. I just see wholeness and health come in. I feel I've been healed. And we did. We sat in the elders and it's been great. We weren't pushing something. We weren't trying to make something happen so that we could look good. It was a matter of shepherding this group of people and helping them come into more of a healthy life. All right, turn to 1 Corinthians 12. Now, they told me I only have 2 hours, so I still got an hour left. 1 Corinthians 12. It says in verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant or unaware. The word gifts is in italics, which means it's not in the original language. What it says is concerning the pneumaticos. The pneumaticos is the realm of the spirit. We're not to be ignorant. It's the realm that the spirit moves in. And so it starts with our family and then moves out from that. And he begins to define it. He talks about the gifts. He talks about the ministry. But then he says this in verse 12. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. Wow, isn't that cool? It's one body. That's why I can leave our fellowship and come down here and feel like I'm home. Because it's the family of God. That's why Donnie can come to us, or we can go out to Cortland or Dryden, or we can go to Saugerties, or Saugerties can come here, because we're all part of one family. Right? And we feel that. We don't feel awkward. We don't feel, you know, alienated. When I come, I feel like I can be me. I know I come in submitted to the leadership here. I know if I get off the wall or prophesy too long or something, they'll tell me. Because it's what we do. It helps me be equipped to be more equipped, right? To be able to serve the rest of the body. It's so easy. I love the way you give the freedom for Helen to come up and share. Or one of the other sisters to come up. You know why it's important? Because it's important for Helen to be able to share. And as she shared that, she got free. Isn't that cool? It's the family. It's the body of Christ. He says in verse 13, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I am not part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body." This is people looking at others, and because I'm not like that, I think I'm unimportant. That's not true. Don't try to be like others. Be like Jesus. Right? And function in who you are. And if it's to run the sound, run the sound. If it's to dance, dance. See? Don't compare yourself with other people and say, because I'm not like Don Rumble, I'm any the less a part of the body. It's not true. See? Isn't that cool? That's members downgrading themselves because they're not like somebody else. It says in verse 17, "If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body as he desired." God placed you here. Why? Because God places the solitary in family. And so he places the members because he knows what you have is important to the rest of the body. You're not unimportant. What you have is just as important as what I have or anybody else has. And we have to find a way to cultivate that. And maybe somebody will get up and later we'll have to come alongside and say, "Look, God's not verbose. He doesn't use a lot of words. Gather your thoughts. Say it briefly. We're not trying to stop you. We're just trying to help you so that when you share, we're left saying, 'What did they say?' But we know exactly what was on your heart to communicate." Amen? Come on. God places the members in the body. You're here not because you stumbled in here. You're here because God placed you here. And so, how do we find out who you are and what you have? That's where the equipping comes. The word, you've heard Donnie teach this, the word katatismos, is an old doctor's word for what you do with a bone that's out of joint. You go to the chiropractor and you got your bone out. I need some help. What does he do? He doesn't say, "Well, you ought to put a little liniment on it." No. What he does is he takes it and helps put it back in joint. It may hurt for a few minutes, but aren't you glad it's back in place? Well, that's what the body of Christ, that's family. You know? I knew you'd like it. God has placed the members, each one of them. The word is milos. Each member, each part, each limb, in the body as he desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? We'd be a fellowship of feet. Or a fellowship of ears. It's pretty eerie. You like that one, Roger? "But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you.' Or again, the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' So now, instead of people looking at others and saying, 'Because I'm not that, I'm less a part of the body,' now they're looking at folks who are looking at themselves." Or others. "We don't need you." That's wrong. On the contrary, verse 22, "It is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary." Why? Necessary. That word for necessary means required, compulsory, imperative, essential, indispensable, vital, predetermined. Weaker members are necessary. Why? Because God wants to bring them into wholeness. And he wants to use you to help bring them into wholeness. They're necessary. They're necessary for our advancement, for our increase, for our maturity. Isn't that good? Verse 23, and those members of the body, this is a good one, which we deem less honorable. Oh my gosh. Right? We deem. See, it's where we learn to interact with people. It's where we see what real family is supposed to look like. It's where singles are integrated into the family of God. My gosh. For the very, very reasons we've been talking about. So all may come into wholeness and soundness, functionality. So all may see the importance of family. The members in which we deem less honorable, on these we should bestow more abundant honor, so that that unseemly member would come to have more abundant seemliness. The seemly, they have no need of it. It's the unseemly that need it. As we serve each other, a sense of family grows. The broken become fixed. The dysfunctional learn what real functionality is supposed to look like. How true family is supposed to work. Those that we deem less honorable, which means without value, we are supposed to bestow more abundant honor, more value, so that that unseemly member, that less respectable member, can come to have more presentableness, prominence, seemliness. Bestow. To move around. To place around. So when somebody comes in, we should all find, we should all greet them. We should all bestow upon them. So that they come to have more abundant seemliness. When we do that, that unseemly member begins to feel honored. Begins to feel their part. Amen? It's our responsibility to do that. Who else is going to do it if we don't? And so they'll leave looking for a place where they fit. And yet we're the family. We're supposed to help them. I don't know if I ever told you about Tom Priscelli. I ever talk about him? Tom Priscelli was a homeless guy. He came to one of our home meetings. And he came in and he sat in the chair and he watched. And he was saved. And so when the meeting was over, I went over, sat down next to him and said, Tom, what'd you think? He said, well, it's the most spiritual meeting I've ever been to in my life. And so I started meeting with him on a regular basis. Come to find out, when he was 16 years old, he shot and killed his best friend. He ended up in the youth development center until he was 18. At 18 years old, he was grief-stricken because of what he did, guilt-stricken. So he became an alcoholic and homeless. He began to live all over the place in cardboard boxes under porches. In fact, one meeting he came out on the porch and he was standing there going like this. I said, what's up, Tom? He said, I could live under your porch. I said, if you want to live here, brother, I'll give you a room. I'd probably feel more comfortable under the porch. But he had a drinking problem. I mean, he was a homeless guy in Santa Barbara, California, and organized the homeless camps. He had raw giftings that he didn't even know he had. He spent a year in Alaska, homeless. Imagine that? Goes beyond my... But Tom Priscelli, he came and he said, I see something here. He told me his life. He said that he was an alcoholic and then 12 years ago, he started going to AA because he realized he had a drinking problem. During the AA, the Lord gave this guy, who was his sponsor, wisdom. And as he heard Tom's story, he took Tom, sat him down, had him write a letter of repentance to the guy he shot and killed. He took him up to the graveside and he had him read that over that guy's grave and then dig a hole and bury that letter. And then he prayed for him that God would heal him, and Tom was healed. And so for 12 years, he was trying to find out where he fit and couldn't until he stumbled into us. And what challenged him was the presence of God. And so when he started to meet with me, you know, I'd say, well, Tom, what's going on? Just give you an example of the way the guy was. He said, I've been having problems. I went to the doctors, and they say I have esophagus cancer. I said, oh, boy, we need to pray. I said to the doctor, how long do I have if I don't do anything? He said, maybe a year. He said, praise the Lord. The doctor said, what? He said, well, for a guy that's been suicidal all my life, this is good news. And I'm sitting there saying, Tom, man, you're a piece of work. Don't you realize God may have something for you? Oh, I don't think so. I said, I do. I said, why? He said, well, I look at you guys' love for God and your love for each other. And I try, but I don't have that. Something's missing. I said, well, let's pray for that. I mean, he came regularly. He noticed that Esther loved baskets. He brought her a basket. I said, I see you like baskets. I brought you this basket. She was like, oh, thank you. I said later, where'd you get it? He said, oh, I found it in an alley. It was a great looking basket. What I'm saying is he had a good heart, you see. So how could I draw that? So I said, well, let's start praying, Tom. So 6 months into him refusing to take any chemo or radiation or anything, 6 months into it, one day he comes over to my house. And he's sobbing. And I sat down with him. I said, Tom, what's going on? He said, you remember I talked to you about that gal named Sharon that I loved 41 years ago and blew me off? Yeah, I remember. Well, I ran into her. She's single. We've fallen in love. We want to get married. Now I want to live. And he said, and that love that I couldn't understand that you have with God and with each other, I get it now. I get it. And he started bringing her in, and she had become a Christian. And I started counseling him. And I kept saying, and they, well, we're going to get engaged. We want to announce it to, I said, what? Can I say something? Tom, we don't know how long you got. And I said to her, are you aware? God can heal, but if he doesn't, are you ready for that? She said, I am. We've wasted 41 years. We want to get married. We announced the home group. Everyone went crazy. We set it up for the wedding. It was in March. I officiated at the wedding. It was on. The church did a marvelous job. It was so cool to see everybody rally together. I officiated March 9th and March 28th. I officiated at his funeral. But for the tail end of his life, he found family. For the end of his life, he found real purpose. And I would say to him, Tom, you've got just an amazing gift to love people and to do. He organized the homeless people. When we had the funeral, they were lining up. Homeless people were lining up to come in to testify the impact that he made on their lives. God places the solitary in family. Hallelujah. I hope you know I'm not doing that to toot my horn. Or our horn, but to make a point, you know, that God cares about people. We bestow more abundant honor to the member which lacked. The word for lacked in the Greek, hysterio, means to come late, to be behind, to come short, to come later. Tom Percelli came later, Sharon came later. But they are just as important as anybody else in the body of Christ. And it was admirable to see the body rally behind them and make them feel accepted and feel part of that body. I'm telling you, the days that are before us, family is going to need to come into focus in greater ways. Verse 24. Whereas our seemly members have no need of it, God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. You are Christ's body, and individually members thereof. See, God has set the church as the means by which equipping and integration into the family of God takes place. That's what Ephesians 4 is all about. And the key is, if you go from chapter 12 into chapter 13 and 14, where he talks about the importance of the members, and then he talks about the different gifts that are available, in between that is sandwiched what Roger was talking about. Love. The motivation for integrating, the motivation for operating in your gift should be love. He said, the greatest of these. He said, he told them all that, and then he said, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And he began to talk about love. What it was and what it is. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. So, we should be laying down our lives for each other. I want to show you one more. Look at Luke 6. Luke 6, it says this, verse 39. Jesus also told a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? But a disciple is not above his teacher. Everyone, after they have been equipped, fully trained, will be like the teacher. There's that word katatismos again. It says everyone, once they find their place, hallelujah, will be like the teacher, Jesus. Hallelujah. In the way he represents family life, in the way that the family interacts and cares for each other. For a while, when I would come down, this brother would be the only brother in there praying. And I would go in and pray with him, because I wanted him to know that his prayer was just as important as anything else that was going to go on in the meeting. Now I go in there and I see 6 people. And I see it growing. Hallelujah. All because one man was faithful enough to sacrifice his time every week. I don't know how long you've been doing that. I bet for a long time. And do it alone. Never once did he complain to me. Never once did he react. Never once did he complain about nobody else praying with him. Never once. And every time he would pray, God, move in our midst. It was for the betterment of the whole body. I'm not saying that to embarrass you, I'm sorry, but it's to illustrate a point that I'm making, that every member is important in the body of Christ. And we should be able to look for that. And when we see it, find a way to come in and support it and to bring it in to its full functionality. So that we bestow more abundant honor on the member that's left. Let me just say, Paul saw it, Jesus introduced it, and we must move in this more excellent way of loving and seeing the body integrated in family. Amen? All right, let's take a minute and pray. Sorry I was a little long, but it's very real in my heart right now, because I'm seeing it in so many places, the importance for, you've got it. Enlarge on it. You give room for the kids to dance, people to share. Expand it. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you began to speak to the fear in some of us, because you care. You care for each and every one of us. And Lord, I pray if there's an unseemly member in our midst, or a person that feels they're not as important. Lord, I ask you to, Holy Spirit, to come and turn on your floodlights of illumination and let that person know they're just as important as anybody else. But Lord, we can't run away. Hallelujah. Where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. We may feel that way, but we know better, Lord. May we run to you. May we run to the body of Christ. May we be open. May we be honest. And I pray that you would bring healing and cause us to enter into that manifold witness to the powers and principalities that God places the solitary in family. And that the family of God is what God has raised up to heal dysfunction and brokenness. Thank you, God, for salvation. It's not just a magical prayer we pray. It's a lifestyle change. We thank you for it. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen? All right, do we have time for a couple of prophetic things? I'll tell you, I really don't want to take away from this word, though, because I think it's an important word for all of us. You know, I'm preaching to myself, you know, that our church would continue to, you know, increase even more. It says, consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And so we all need to find that way. And if you don't know who you are, you don't know why you're here, you don't know what your function is, you have problems, go talk to the leaders. That's why they're leaders. Say, I've got this going on, I need to deal with it. Don't let fear keep you from healing. Amen? Don't let the devil lie to you. Hallelujah. Well, it might hurt. Of course it'll hurt. Because it's breaking an old pattern. It's breaking a dysfunction that you thought was normal. It's not. Amen? Pretty cool.